All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you see this thing go pink, it's not, I don't use pink lettering in my PowerPoints, so you know, but there's a little problem with this cord. So anyway, I'm thankful that we are here, thankful that you're here, and I'm excited about what we're going to share today. Amen? And my name, for those of you that may have just come in this morning, my name is Wes Peppers. I work for Amazing Facts. I teach at AFCO. I've taught 10 AFCO classes over the course of 4 years, and we're also actually now expanding AFCO internationally. So we have a school in England. We have a school in Ukraine. We're starting a school this year in India, and next year we're starting a school in Philippines. And then I can't remember the name of the town. I have it in my email, but I can't remember how to pronounce these places. But I just copy and paste it, you know, when I need to. You asked me that question yesterday. And hopefully very soon we'll also be, in the next couple of years, we'll be placing one somewhere in Latin America and also Africa and also in one of the neighboring countries to China so that Chinese people can come over and get training and then go back home to do that. I just was in Malaysia last summer, where there's a lot of Chinese people there, and I videotaped with translation a 16-part series on personal evangelism, how to give Bible studies and those things, and they're going to be duplicating that and using that in the underground churches there. So it's pretty exciting to see what's happening around the world, amen? And I believe that aside from revival and reformation, training people how to share Christ with others is one of the most important works that we can do, and putting the power of the message in the hands of lay people. So anyway, I'm excited, and you know what I'm going to share with you today is very basic ways on how you can share Bible studies, and this by any means does not cover everything that there is to do. There's 100 ways to do the right thing. It's just a preview. And so I would encourage you to pray about, if you've never considered, about coming to one of the evangelism training schools. Obviously, I teach at AFCO, so I am biased towards AFCO. Would love to see all of you come. I mean, in fact, this could be like a third of our class this fall. If you got all you guys signed up and quit your jobs and quit school and just come, you know. We've seen God work miracles. Some people just quit everything and they say, I'm not going to run from God's calling any longer. I'm going to go and be trained. And so anyway, if you've ever considered that, you can check out the website, afco.org, A-F-C-O-E, or you can talk to me. I'm here. And I'll be happy to talk to you throughout the rest of the weekend. So, yes?
Do you have any online sort of setup?
We don't have online courses yet. We're working on that. We haven't decided if we're going to do that or not because we want you guys to come experience it. So you can get the class, but it's not the same experience. There's a lot that happens that you cannot put on videotape and put online. The spiritual revival, the spiritual growth that happens, it's just really amazing.
How much?
For 4 months, including your tuition, your meals, two meals a day, and your housing is $4,500. So it's really, really much less than most schools you can go to for a semester of college. And actually, we have, through Griggs University, we have 16 credit hours that are transferable to Adventist colleges. Southern accepts them, Andrews accepts them, and others do as well. And so, you know, also we have the Weimar College there that's under new leadership, and God is really blessing. So it's very exciting to see. Anyway, I wish I had more time to tell you. If we weren't getting started late, I would talk about that more. So we'll see how our time goes, and maybe we'll have some time.
Quick
so,
question.
Yes.
Loma Linda, do you know if Loma Linda accepts the credits?
I don't think right now they do.
Okay.
Because do they even have a theology department there?
Mm-hmm.
Do they?
There's religion classes.
Yeah.
Bible courses.
Yeah.
So it's possible that they do, but I think that they have kind of resisted doing that through Griggs. So I don't know. I don't honestly. I don't know the details, but I know Southern for sure. I know Andrews for sure, and we would love to see that. If it's not, I have to double check that.
Is Griggs accredited?
Yes. Yes. I mean, it is. It is. It is a recognized university through the Adventist Church. So it is like the official online college of the church. So that would be able to do that. So anyway, all right, well, let's get started, shall we? I'm excited to share with you today. So let me just tell you what we're going to do. In our first class, I'm going to give you several ways on how you can get Bible studies, ministries you can do within your church to create an interest, and in, not so much create an interest, but build a relationship with people, then you can begin to offer them Bible studies, okay? And so I'll show you a number of things in there. The second class we're going to do is actually how to give the Bible study, okay? How to give the Bible study, how to go into the home and present giving Bible studies. So we'll do that the second class. Then this afternoon, I'm going to actually teach you two different ways on how you can write your own Bible studies. So I'll teach you how to do it from a study guide. Then I'll teach you how to do it from scratch. I'm going to teach you a simple way. And then I'm actually going to, if we have time, which I hope we will, we'll actually divide up maybe into three groups probably if we have this many people. And you're going to actually write your own Bible study while you're here. And you guys will work on that. So that way when you leave, you'll have something that you can then go and share with others, right? And so it'll be exciting. So I encourage you, I'm not going to discourage you from visiting other tracks, but the reality is that it's better if you pick which track and stick with it, because each track is going to build on the other, each class will. So you understand how that goes. All right, well, let's just have a word of prayer together, and then we're going to dive right in. And I'm excited at what you're going to learn today, and I'm sure that you're going to teach me something as well. So let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time, and we just ask your blessing to be with us. And we just pray, Lord, that as we learn these skills, as we understand this information, that it won't just be information, but it will indeed change our lives. It will inspire us, Lord, to go for you. And that once we receive these things, we are then responsible and accountable to use them as we are a witness for you. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.
I got a question.
Yes, sir.
What page on the syllabus are we
on? What page is it, everybody? Okay, two pages after page 25 in your syllabus there, all right? So our first class is on how to get Bible studies. Well, typically I go over this in much more depth, but because of our time restraints here, I'm just going to give you a very brief summary. I mentioned this yesterday if you were here for the Sabbath School panel, but there's a statement in Ministry of Healing, page 143, that I believe is crucial. If you want to get Bible studies, if you want to, while you're giving Bible studies to people, and this is basically the key ingredients to having success in what we call personal evangelism. Now, we have students that come to AFCO, and we have these young men that come, and they have this vision in their minds that they want to become a great evangelist, right? They want to stand up before a lot of people, and they want to preach the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's inspiring to do that. But what people learn at AFCO is that Jesus actually spent more time with individuals than he did preaching sermons on the Mount, right? You look at the number of times Jesus stopped and talked to individual people, and you find that to be a great large number more than sermons he preached. And so personal evangelism is actually the greater work, and Ellen White says that if you do the two balanced, if you do personal evangelism that is followed by public evangelism, that's the best method of reaching people, okay? The delight about personal evangelism is that everybody and anybody can do personal evangelism, right? You know, Jesus didn't say, I've approached people before about when I've been a Bible worker, I've been an evangelist, I've been a pastor, I've worked in various areas of ministry, and I've conducted a lot of evangelism training classes. I go to people in the church and I say, hey, why don't you come and be in my class, you know? Well, I'll teach you how to give Bible studies. I'll teach you how to talk to people. I'll teach you all the things you need to know. And they step back and they go, oh, Brother Wes, that must be for somebody else, because giving Bible studies, going door to door, is not my gift, right? It's not my gift. Well, the reality is that as I've read and reread multiple times, and Taj, maybe you can help me with this, there's like three lists in the New Testament about spiritual gifts, right? Now, in none of those lists do I find the gift called giving Bible studies or sharing the gospel, right? Has anyone ever read that? I haven't read that before. And the reason for that is because giving Bible studies, sharing the gospel, is not a spiritual gift. It is a command that Jesus gave us. Does that make sense? So when Jesus gave the command to the disciples, he was talking to who? He was talking to everybody. And everybody is called to win somebody to Christ, right? It's not like the spiritual gifts where everybody has a little bit different spiritual gift. But everybody is called to give Bible studies, okay? And if we will follow the methods that Jesus used, we will find true success in evangelism. Have you ever heard the statement today? People say, well, evangelism just doesn't work anymore. Have you heard people say that before? I want to propose to you, that is definitely not true. I've found that the people that say that, the people that say evangelism doesn't work, we shouldn't do prophecy seminars anymore, the people that say that are the people that are not doing it. And the people that are doing it are often doing it the wrong way. Instead of using Christ's method, they want to say, oh, let's call Amazing Facts, or let's call Central California and get Taj to come to our church and put on a prophecy seminar. And so they make that appointment, or they call Amazing Facts, and we'll send one of our guys. And somebody writes a check, and the only work that's done before the evangelistic series is that there are so many thousands of handbills that are mailed out. Well, friends, if that is your method of evangelism, that is definitely not going to work. I mean, it'll work to some extent, but you're going to reach a peak and it's not going to be very high. But if we follow Christ's method, where we're reaching out to people one-on-one, reaching people, you know, Jesus was the Savior of the universe, amen? The Savior of this world, and He was the Creator of the universe. I mean, if there was anybody that was busy, who do you think it was? It was Jesus. If there was anybody when Jesus came to this earth, do you think Jesus was one of the busiest people on the planet, yes or no? So sometimes great speakers or whoever, they'll say, well, I can't go speak at this venue because there are too few of people, right? But we find Jesus, who was the greatest speaker of all, who was the busiest person of all, taking the time to not just only speak to the masses, but to speak to multiple people. How? One-on-one, individually. Does that make sense? And so let's take a look here at Christ's method alone. Page 143, you have it in your notes there. Christ's method alone will give what kind of success? True success in reaching the people. The Savior did what? What did He do? He mingled with people as one who desired their good. Now, what does the one to mingle? What does it mean, rather, to mingle with people? Huh? What does it mean? It means to be where they are, right? It means to hang out with them. Can you give me some examples of in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Jesus was mingling with people? Huh? At the wedding feast of Cana, right? John chapter 2, right? The wedding at Cana. Where else?
At the well with the woman.
At the well with the woman, right? He was there where she was. Where else?
He fed him with the fish.
Where else? Eating with tax collectors and sinners, right? He went to Zacchaeus' house, and he also went to the publican's house. And so Jesus did not go in places where, you know, I'm not recommending you go to the bar and mingle with people, okay? I'm not recommending you go to the nightclub to mingle with people, okay? So there are certain places. Now, stand outside the bar, certainly, and catch them it's better to catch them before they go in rather than catching them when they come out, right? But Jesus would go places where there might be things going on at the place that might be questionable in some people's eyes. Does that make sense? But He didn't go to places where He didn't go to the brothel house, okay? He wasn't going to those kind of places. But He went where there were people He knew that He could have an influence on, right? That's what it means. So if there's someone in your neighborhood that is having a birthday party for their kid, and they invite all the neighbors and all the community, you think it might be a good idea to go to that place. If people have a neighborhood barbecue and they get together, you think it might be a good idea for you to go. And all the neighbors are getting together. That's your opportunity to do what, everyone? To mingle, right? And as Jesus mingled with people, the quote says that he showed what for them? He showed sympathy for them. Now, as you mingle with somebody and they begin to talk to you and they begin to see that you're something different, as you talk to them, you begin to show an interest in their personal well-being, will they begin to open up to you? Yes or no? And when they open up to you, that's your opportunity to then what? To then sympathize with them, sympathize with their problems. Do people like to talk about their problems today? If they know that you care anything about them, are they going to tell you their problems? Because they want to know a solution to their problem, right? And as we do that, you know, the biggest challenge with this right here, you know, the biggest reason we're not seeing an influx of people into the Seventh-day Adventist Church accepting Christ is because in order for me to mingle with people, in order for me to sympathize with people, in order for me to minister to their needs, which is the next one, that requires a little four-letter word that none of us have a whole lot of. And it starts with a T and it ends with an E. And what is it? It's time, right? You know, have you ever been in a church where maybe this is a description of your home church, where you go into the church and you greet the person and they say, "Good morning, sister. So good to see you this morning. Happy Sabbath." And you shake the hands. "How you doing today?"
Great,
right? That's a great word, right? Great. And we say great and say, "Yeah, you're looking great. You know, you're doing well. Did you have a good week?"
"Yes."
"Yeah, great. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Wow, it's so good to see you this morning. You have a blessed Sabbath," right? And we go on. And we go to the next person. "Hey, brother, how's it going? Happy Sabbath, man. Great to see you. How was your week this week?" "Yeah." And then you go to the next person and you say, "Hey, brother, how you doing today?" And what does he say? "Well, not so good," right? "How was your week?"
"Not so good."
"Not the greatest." "Oh, man, you know, I'm really sorry about that." And, like, people start taking steps backward when they meet that kind of person. Have you ever noticed that? And they start taking steps. "And, brother, I'm really sorry to hear that. You know, God is with you. And you know what I'm going to do this week? I'm going to pray for you. You know, I got to go check on the lasagna for potluck. Have a blessed Sabbath," right? And we do not want to engage people in their problems. And why do we not? Because of time. And the other reason is because we already have enough problems of our own. Many times people feel this way, okay? And that is why we are not seeing an influx of people into the church. The reason is because people are so absorbed with their own lives. And so if I want to be a true witness for Jesus, if I want to be a true disciple of Jesus, winning souls for him, then what do you think I have to do with my schedule? Well, not clear it. But I have to put it in whose hand? Christ. You know, Ellen White says in the book Steps of Christ that every day we should lay our plans at the feet of who? At the feet of Jesus, and allow him to control the life. You know, she says also that Jesus made no plans for himself. Did you realize that? No plans for himself, but he let the Father. I wonder if we took our schedules to Jesus and said, "Lord, I want you to plan my day." Can you imagine how many things that Jesus might mark off? Because the reality is we're doing lots of things and we're not having time for the most important thing. And if we're not having time for the most important thing, then we're not really doing what God wants us to do. Therefore, we're doing lots of things that are not the main thing. Does that make sense? And so Jesus, I think, would clear our schedules. In order to really show Christ to somebody, you have to follow Christ's method. In order to follow Christ's method, you have to give that person a piece of yourself through your time, through your energy, through your resources. Does that make sense? So if you don't really want to win souls for Christ, keep staying as busy as you are. If you want to start winning souls for Jesus, when you go home from go this weekend or even while you're here in the prayer room, say, "God, I have no time." That means I have no time and I'm not winning anyone for you. That means there's a lot of things that I'm probably not, I'm doing that I don't need to be doing, right? And say to God, God, fix this in my life. Help me to clear my schedule. Please work in my life so that I can win souls for you. Amen? Does that make sense? And then as he did this, what would happen? He would win their what? Confidence. When somebody knows you care, they're going to be interested in what you have to say, right? You know, Jesus, if you notice the pattern throughout the Gospels, Jesus would often heal somebody or feed somebody, and then he would tell them what? About the gospel, right? And so he would meet their needs. You know, if you're starving, if you haven't eaten in 4 days, and I'm trying to tell you this important thing, what are you thinking about? I got to eat something, man, right? If you're in pain, and I'm sitting here saying, you know what, God loves you and this and that. If you're in pain, I mean, that I'm not saying that that won't break through, but the reality is that person needs to have that need met first. If I ease your pain and suffering, then are you going to be willing to listen to me, yes or no? Absolutely. It's so Jesus often met the need first. And that's what happens in these first three steps. You mingle, you get to know them, they tell you their problems, you listen, you do what you can to help them, and then it wins their confidence. And then notice what happens. Then he bade them what? Follow me. Then he told them the good news, right? And I promise you, and this is I'm not exaggerating this at all. Every time I have prayed the prayer in the morning, and I'm embarrassed to say that I haven't done this every day, but every time I've prayed the prayer, Lord, bring someone into my life that I can minister to today. Bring someone into my life that I can tell about your love. Honest, I've kept track of it after I realized what was happening. I've kept track of it, and every time I pray that prayer, God brings someone into my life that day. Every time. Just a few weeks ago, actually it was a few months ago, I was praying and I said, Lord, I want to start doing more Bible studies because it's hard for me because of my schedule. But I said, Lord, I want to do at least one that I'm committed to. That very day, I was at Fry's electronics store and I was walking and I saw this little DVD on the life of Jesus and I picked it up. It was like $5 and I had it under my arm and I was considering purchasing it. So I'm walking around with this DVD. And I come around a corner, and actually, I was on the phone looking up the ratings about this DVD on Amazon.com to see if it was worth buying or not. And I'm just walking, and I'm just kind of like walking wherever I go, you know what I mean? Just walking randomly. And I come around the corner, and there's this guy standing there, and his name is Gavin. And he starts talking to me, and I talk to him. And come to find out, he had just accepted Christ a few months ago in his life. And he said, you know, he said, my pastor doesn't study the Bible with me. I just meet with him once a week. He said, I've been reading the Bible, and I really don't understand anything I'm reading. He said, but I'm interested in it. He said, but I want to learn more. And I say, wow, that's very interesting. I said, because I work for a Christian ministry called Amazing Facts. I said, actually, I give Bible studies to people, and I teach them the Bible. I said, I work at a Bible college where I teach classes on the Bible. He said, wow. He said, I said, I'd be happy to share some of what I learned. I said, I don't know everything by any means, but I'll be happy to share some things I've learned with you. And he said, that would be amazing. And so I said, if you'll give me your phone number, I'll call you tomorrow. We'll set up a time. So he did. And I called him. And we've been studying now for about 3 months. And this young man is making radical changes in his life. We've been studying the sanctuary. And just like Todd's presented today, Jesus through the sanctuary. And we've been studying Bible prophecy. We've been going chapter by chapter through Daniel. And then we're going to move into Revelation. And this young man is just excited and on fire. He's only 22 years old. And what I'm telling you is that there are people out there that God has every single day that are crying out for God to reveal themselves to them. And if you will pray the prayer, Lord, show that person to me, God will direct your paths into the path of that person. Look at that young lady last night that gave the testimony. She met that lady a year and a half. Is that you? Yeah, it's you right there. And she met her a year and a half ago, and then she met her again, and then she met her just again yesterday, just in time. Amen? For the evangelistic series. So the reality is there's not some secret success. There's not some magic wand that says, oh, we just haven't learned how to do it the right way. If we would just simply follow Christ's method and invest ourselves in the life of someone else, God will do a miracle. Amen? And He will divinely bring you in contact with that person that you need to meet. Okay? All right. We need to move along here. So the little cycle here, I just have it on a spin wheel here, is first make friends, and then what? Win confidence, and then share the word. It's that easy, guys. It's not rocket science. Giving Bible studies is not rocket science. It's just having a willing heart, okay? Just having a willing heart. So only friends can bring friends to Jesus. How many of you are familiar with Andrew in the Bible? You know who Andrew is? It was Peter's brother, right? And if you ever do a Bible study on Andrew, I don't have time to go into it, but just look up the word Andrew in like the concordance and look at all the places. And it seems like every time the Bible mentions Andrew, what is he doing? He's bringing somebody to Jesus. He didn't argue with them. He didn't go up and say, hey, you know, the 7 days of Sabbath and da-da-da-da-da. They started saying, well, how do I know that I can really believe what you're saying? And what did he say? Just come check it out. If you don't like it, you can leave. But according to what I've read, everybody he brought to Jesus, did they leave? They stayed, didn't they? They stayed. That's all you got to do. Lord, bring somebody to my path. Help me start a conversation with them. And then just let them come in what? See, now there's more to it than that, but that's just the basic overview. So be a friend. Develop trust and share God's word with them, which I'm going to show you. Here's an amazing fact you may not have known. They did a study on this, very interesting, that more than 3% of all people will never make a personal effort to come to Christ. Is that right? What does it say? More than how many? More than 99% of all people will never make a personal effort to come to Jesus. Do you realize that? That means if we are sitting around in our churches waiting for people who have been watching Doug Batzer on 3ABN to come walking through the church doors, you're going to get about one every 2 or 3 years. Does that make sense? In other words, if 99% of people will not make a personal effort to come to Jesus, what does that tell you? How are they going to hear about Jesus? We have to go out and bring them to Him. We have to be like who? Like Andrew in the Bible, right? We have to go out and bring them to Jesus. Ellen White says, Christian Service, page 116, go to your neighbors one by what? One by one. She says in the testimonies that you should know, everybody should know the spiritual condition of their neighbors. Did you know that? I'm ashamed to say that I've lived in apartment complexes where I didn't even know the names of the people that lived in the same quad as me. Have you ever had that experience? Today, society tries to, like, prevent that. It just prevents it, the way that we live our lives. She says, go to your neighbors one by one and come close to them till their hearts are warmed by unselfish interest and what? Do you know how to love somebody? Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to bake a loaf of bread and take it to them? Do you know how to sit and listen to them? Do you know how to say, is there anything I can help you with around your house? Is there anything I can do for you? Do you need me to run to the store for you? Do you need me to babysit your kids? Do you need me to mow your grass? Is there anything I can help you with, right? It's that easy. That's all you got to do is win their hearts by your unselfish interest and love. Then she says what? Sympathize with them. We just read that in another statement. And pray with them. You know, as you sympathize with them, they're going to tell you your problems. And then that's your opportunity to say, you know, would you mind if I just had a prayer with you? I believe that God will solve problems in our lives. I believe that we have a God, the Bible says, who cares about us personally, who wants to have an intimate relationship with us, who cares about every detail of our life, and that nothing in our life goes unnoticed to Him. And I believe that if we will allow Him to, He will work on our behalf. Would you mind if I prayed with you just now that God would help you in this situation that you're struggling with? And if you've won their confidence, even if they're unsure about God and church and all that stuff, will they be willing? 9 out of 10 people will. I've had this experience many times. I've had people, they say, well, I've never prayed before in my life, but I'm willing to let you pray if you think God will help me. And so what happens is many people have bought into the lie that the devil will not, or I'm sorry, the lie of the devil that God doesn't care about them. God wants nothing to do with them because of the bad things they've done in their life. And they feel, I've talked with so many people this way, that they feel like God has basically abandoned them because of the wrong decisions they've made. They don't realize that we have an ever-present Savior that loves us, that wants to draw near, and wants to help us with life's daily problems. And so if you can help them see that, just by your interaction with them, just by, you know, when you see that person, if they don't know Jesus themselves, you are Christ to that person. Does that make sense? Not that you're divine or anything like that, but you are representing Him. And when they see your love, they're seeing His love, right? Just like Jesus, when He was here on the earth, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, right? As Jesus healed, He said, what He was really saying was, when He healed somebody, this is what My Father's like in heaven. This is what He wants for you. He sent Me on His behalf to tell you this is how He wants you. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to be happy, right? And so as you do that, you are that person for that. You are Jesus to that person. Watch for opportunities to do them good. What does that mean? If your neighbor is stressed because he's working overtime and you look over and his grass is about knee high, what do you think a good idea might be to do? Work, go cut his grass, right? If you have a coworker on the job and they're getting stressed out because they're getting overwhelmed with extra work in their department and you're caught up on your work, rather than sitting there and checking your Facebook or whatever, what do you think you ought to do? Go over and help that person, right? Just like Gary said yesterday, pray in your workplace, pray in your classroom, pray with your neighbors that God would bring you in personal relationship with the person that would be the most open to hearing about Jesus, okay? So if you follow this formula, I promise you that there will be people that will be coming to you asking for Bible studies. They'll say, what is it about you? Because you're not like these other people in the office. You're not coming in here 5 minutes late every day and mad about, you know, because you didn't get the car you wanted, or you're not coming in here flashing off all your new fancy clothes or whatever. You're different. You're like, you're content with life and you have peace and there's something different about you. And when they notice that, they're going to start asking you, what is it about your church or your religion or whatever it is you're doing that makes you like this? Because that's how I want to be. And they'll see that if you are really living for Jesus. If you're not, they're going to see a picture of Jesus that you don't want them to see, which is certainly not the truth. But they're going to say, if this person is a Christian, I don't want to be like them, right? So I'm preaching now. I'm not teaching. Sorry about that. And then, as you do that, watch for opportunities to do them good. And as you can, as you have opportunity, as they ask you, what makes you different? And you say, you know what? I would love to show you something. Or if they have a problem, they come to you, then you say, you know what? What has often helped me through many trials of my life is the promises of the Bible. I sense that God wants to help me. He wants to change my life. And I believe that He wants to change your life too. If you had a few minutes each week or every couple of days, I would love to get together with you and show you some of the things that I've learned that have helped me get over the trials of my life. And not only just get through my trials, but also help me to have peace and confidence for what lies ahead. I would love to show that to you sometime. Would you be willing? And what do you think they're going to say? Well, if it's helped you, it'll help me, right? Let's do it. And you get together and you have your first Bible study. That's the easiest way to do it, okay? So, and then she says, as you do that, gather a few together and open the Word of God to their darkened minds. So what's the formula? There were two. The first one is getting to know people. So she said the Savior did what? He mingled. Then what did He do? Sympathized. Then ministered to their needs, thus winning their confidence. And then He said, come follow Me, right? Then this one from Christian Service, she says initially, go to your neighbors, right? What do you have to do first? You have to go, right? You have to be willing. One by one, and then what? Come close to them, right? By your unselfish interest and love. And then sympathize with them, right? And then what? Pray with them. Before you pray with them, you should pray for them, wouldn't you say? Be praying for them. Watch for opportunities to do them good, and don't just watch, but when you see the opportunity, what do? You jump on it, right? To do them good, and then share the Word of God together. There's parallels between those two principles, all right? So bake some cookies or bread, visit the sick, invite your friends home, and then show God's what? Show God's love. Once confidence is won, then share the Word of God. Here's a great way to get a Bible study, in addition to the one I already mentioned to you. Someone expresses some kind of interest in the Bible or spirituality or something along that. I say, I've come across some really amazing Bible study guides that you might be interested in. They cover, and the way I say it is, whatever it is that person is looking for, that's what I say it covers, because ultimately it does, okay? Because if a person accepts Christ, their whole life is going to improve, right? If you're looking for how to be a better parent, there's a great Bible study that shares some principles on how you can be a better parent. If you're looking to improve your marriage, that improves your marriage. If you're looking for Bible prophecy, it improves that. If you're looking for an answer to why there's such a wicked world and what is God doing about it, there's a set of Bible studies that answers that. If you're interested in knowing what's going to happen in the future of our world, here's a set of Bible studies that does that. Okay, so whatever it is they're looking for, the Bible studies will ultimately cover that in some capacity. So they cover fill in the blank and other interesting topics. I was going to do them myself, but I'm really looking for someone else to do them with. Would you be interested in doing them together, right? And it's not, look, let me come and teach you all that I know. Don't present it in that way. Say, let's study together. Let's learn together. Let's do them together and see what God has for us, right? Now, ultimately, you're leading, but you're always taking the attitude that we're doing this together, okay? Together. All right. Now, I want to get into some more practical things in our time here. So I'm going to give you five places. I'm going to give you then some ideas on how to get Bible studies. But five places before you do anything else in your church where you should be looking for Bible studies. Okay? And the first one is the church visitors list. What is it, everyone? Church visitors list. I can't tell you how, as a Bible worker, as a pastor, as an evangelist, how many people have started Bible studies and been baptized because of that little book you set out there on that podium on Sabbath morning and asked your visitors to sign. You would be surprised. In a church that gets larger than about 25 people, you would be surprised how many visitors slip in and slip out of your church without you ever even knowing it. Did you know that? Once your church gets to about the size of 50, it becomes very difficult to even track some of the visitors. Unless you have direct contact with them, you can go a whole Sabbath school and church service and potluck and not even realize a visitor is there. Okay? That's why you have a church visitor book. You invite people to come and sign that book. You have your greeters make sure that they direct people to the church visitor book, and they sign it, they put their name, their address, and the way you motivate them to do that is you say, we have a special gift that we'd like to give to you for signing our church visitor book. We also like to mail you a card, and the people are willing typically to do that. Another way to do it is to have little visitor cards in your church pews, okay? And the person doing the announcement says, is there anyone here visiting for the first time today? We'd love to give you a gift. If you would be willing to fill out that card, and on that card you have a place where they can mark if they're interested in receiving Bible studies or if they're interested in how to become a member of the church. You know, there's different things you can put on there, and you'll be surprised how many people will check that, okay? Then you can visit as a Bible worker, as a lay person in your church, or as the pastor. You can go and then visit that person that next week and bring them a nice loaf of bread and tell them how wonderful it was that they came and visited your church, how thankful you are that they came. Give them another invitation back to church. Now, what do you think would happen if you went to a church for the first time, and let's say that church, you know, a fair-sized Adventist church is maybe 350 people, okay? So you're not a lot of people are noticing you. But let's suppose you went to a fair-sized church, and you thought you slipped in and slipped out, but somebody gives a knock on your door that week, and it's somebody from the church, and they say, you know, I don't want to stay long because I know you're busy. But I just wanted to bring this loaf of bread to you and just thank you so much for stopping by and visiting the church today. We bake this loaf of bread. It's homemade or cookies or whatever it is. And you give that to them and say, would you mind if I just visited with you for just 5 minutes? And what do you think they're going to say? Yeah, come on in, right? I mean, some people might think it's weird, but most people would be pleasantly surprised that someone actually took the time to stop at their house, okay? You get in there and you say how wonderful it was to see them, etc. And if it's comfortable enough, if they feel comfortable with you after you talk with them a few minutes, you say, hey, you know, we're glad you visit our church, but, you know, we have this Bible study program. I just wanted to offer it to you to see if you might be interested in it. Some free Bible studies that dive into the exciting subjects of, you know, Daniel, Revelation, or whatever. Would you be interested in doing those? And most people will say what? I'm telling you, I've done this before. And they say yes. So how much of a time commitment was you to stop by their house?
5 minutes.
5 minutes. The time it took you to drive over there to deliver the bread and talk to them for 5-10 minutes, and then go home. And you can get a Bible study. I've gotten so many studies from this. Sometimes I have to track people down. Okay, I visit their house a couple of times. But you'll be surprised how many people you can reach this way. The second one is missing members. And I actually teach at AFCO a whole class on how to reach out to missing members. And you've got to come to AFCO to get that class. But missing members are a great place to look. Oftentimes, people that are missing, they have left because of some kind of a conflict in the church. And so as you visit them, you want to be very careful building that friendship as well, inviting them to some social events. So I wish I had more time to talk about that, but I don't. Youth in church. I remember my first AFCO class. We worked with this particular church. I won't say which one. But we went to the pastor and we asked the pastor, could you give us a list of missing members in the church and also youth in the church that have not been baptized? So he gave us this list of like 150 people, also church visitors. Actually, it was more like 200 people. And there were some young people on that list that were like 27 years old. And so we said to the pastor, you know, are these people not attending church? Oh, no, they attend every week. Pastor, are they baptized? And you know what he said? No. He said, pastor, this person's 27 years old. They were raised in the church and they haven't been baptized. He said, well, we didn't want to pressure them. We didn't want to ask them. We didn't want to push them too much because we're afraid we'll push them away. So we sent our AFCO students out to visit these people. Same thing with church members. You know, they had signed in cards, sent in cards saying, please, I want Bible studies. No one had ever visited them. So we sent our students out, and they visited all these young people that had not been baptized and said, would you be interested in doing Bible studies? Yes. They said, we've been waiting for 10 years for somebody to ask us to do Bible studies, but we just figured the pastor was busy and hadn't gotten around to it yet. And so there we had almost 40 baptisms in that meeting. And we had missing members that came back to church, went through the meetings and got rebaptized. We had young people in the church that had never been baptized that got baptized. And so look for these people in your church. Go to the young people that are 15, 16, 17 years old in the church and say, hey, would you like to study the Bible? And many of them will be willing. They've been waiting for someone to ask them. Because the problem with Adventist young people today is that the reason they're on their iPod, their video games and that stuff is because they don't know really the true nature of our message. As a young man, I was playing video games at the age of 19, 20, 21. One time I played video games for 3 days and 2 nights without going to bed. Because I had no greater purpose in my life. When I began to study the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and see how God predicted world events hundreds of years before they happened, it gave me a new reason to live. Amen? And if people could just see this, their lives would be transformed. But the reality is that most people today in the church don't even really know the message of the church. And that's sad. And every young person I've seen almost that really studies that message out, they are loyal to it and their lives changed by it. So go to the youth in the church. Fourthly, spouses or family members of established church members. My father-in-law is a master at reaching out to the spouses of members in his church. They will hold some type of church social event, either a camp out or a bonfire or something, and they will invite those people to come. And he builds a relationship with them, and he starts Bible studies with them, and he baptizes people left and right. And they accept Christ, their lives change, and they wondered why they didn't do that 20 years ago, start coming to church. And so you can the greatest way to reach out to these people are through social events, bike rides, campfires, campouts, picnics, walks, hikes. There's a wide variety of things that you can do in the church to get those people to come. And as they come, you have an opportunity then to what? Draw near to them. I'll tell you, let me see if I have time. I have a minute or two. I can tell you a story. I remember this one time, this lady, we were studying with her. She ended up giving her life to the Lord, and she got baptized. And her husband was like this mean old grouchy guy. And he wouldn't shake your hand. He would just look at you like you were an idiot. He was just really nasty. And every time I would go over and study the Bible with this lady, he would be in the living room and sitting in his chair watching television. I'd say, hey, man, why don't you come in here and study with us? He'd be like, nope, not doing that. I'm not wasting my time with that. And so he would literally insult me. Like, he would just cut me down in front of church members. He was coming to church with his wife. That's the only thing he would do. And he would, like, almost curse me in front of people. But he was testing me. One time, there were all these people gathered around, and it was potluck time, and I just said, hey, how's it going? I don't want to say his name. He looked at my hand, and he looked at me, and there's, like, all these people looking. He's like, I'm eating. I said, yeah, how was your week? I'm eating. I'm not going to shake your hand. And I just laughed it off, you know. After a while of enduring his little insults, he began to like me. Because he knew that no matter what he said to me, he wasn't going to bother me. You know what I mean? Because my security wasn't in him accepting me, although I wanted him to. My security is in the Lord, right? And after some time, he began to like me. And he invited me one day to go skeet shooting with him. Ever been skeet shooting where you throw the clay plates and you shoot at them? And so I went with him, and I had shot guns before, but I've never shot a moving target, okay? This guy was like a master hunter. He had like a different gun for every day of the hunting season. I mean, like, he was just literally like this pro hunter, right? So we get out there and we shoot two games of 20, and I beat him both times. He was shocked, and I didn't know if, like, I just sealed my, you know, my opportunity to witness to this guy or what, but he was just like, and then he just smiled. He was like, hey, good job, you know? And after that point, he really liked me. He didn't really like many other people, but he liked me. And so I would go over there and study the Bible, and I would say, hey, why don't you come and join us, man? Come on in. He's like, no, I don't think so. But he was more friendly about it. And then I noticed that during the study, he would get up frequently and come into the kitchen to get, like, water or something or orange juice. And after a while, he started making comments as he would come through. And then after a while, after several more weeks, one day he sat at the table with us. At the other end of the table. They had, like, this long table. And he's sitting, like, at the other end of the table. And so I said, I brought an extra study today just for you. And I kind of just, I took it on the table and I just slid it down the table at him. He likes that rough guy approach. I said, you can throw it away if you want to. You can do whatever you want. And he kept it and he read it. And after a few more weeks, he was sitting beside his wife, right? And so you reach out to these people, reach out to them, and God will do the rest. Amen? That's all you got to do is reach out. All right, number five, media interests or people who have gone through a previous evangelistic series. You can actually call Amazing Facts, and they will give to you, I have a slide for this. You can call Amazing Facts, and they will actually... You can tell them where you live and give them the zip codes where you live, and they will actually send you a list of people that have been doing Bible studies in the area around your church, okay? Then if you have Taj Paklub come and do an evangelical series at your church, you can contact all these people and let them know we have an exciting event of Bible prophecy coming to town. You should come out, okay, so you can visit them and give them invitations. Or you can also do Bible studies with them. So there's different resources there, places you can call and get those lists. So media interest. When I do this, I get a list of all those names, and within the first 3 days of getting that list, I mail them all a letter. And I offer them, unless if I have an evangelistic series coming up, I try to visit all of them. But if not, I mail it out, and I say, I would like to offer you, thank you for doing the Amazing Facts Bible Study Guides. I would like to offer you a free gift, a free DVD on the final events of Bible prophecy. If you'd be interested in receiving this DVD, just mail in the enclosed, you know, I make a little sheet for them to check, yes, I'd like my free DVD. Mail in the free offer, and I'll be glad to get it to you as soon as possible. Then when they mail it in, what do you think I do? I go visit them. So if I have 300 names, it would take me some time to visit all those people, right? But if I mail out 300 letters and I get back 50 names, then who am I going to visit first? I'm going to visit the people that responded, right? So I go visit their homes. And out of 50 people, if you spend earnest time in prayer and do what you need to do ahead of time, you'll have anywhere from 20 to 40 people, maybe even 50 people, that'll sign up for Bible studies. So it's a great way to do that, all right? Okay, let me give you some creative ways, other ways you can get Bible studies, all right? Do you mind if I set this right here? Is that okay? Okay. We do what I call door-to-door final events surveys. And that's where I go. I actually have this survey. I think I may have included it in your notes. I can't remember at the very end. But if not, I'll be happy to... Is it in there? Okay, I thought I put it in there. No. I mean the actual survey. I don't know. If it's not, I'll give it to you after lunch. All right, so what I do is I go door-to-door, and I say, hi, my name is Wes. I'm representing Amazing Facts, and we're just doing a survey in the neighborhood trying to find out the explicit needs of the neighborhood. And so we have a survey that we share with people. And then at the end, I say, Amazing Facts has just produced this exciting DVD on Bible prophecy. And I would love to leave this with you. And what we're trying to do is get the people's opinion on what they think we could do to improve the DVD in the next version. And it covers a lot of exciting information. I'd love to just leave this with you and let you watch it this week, and I'll come back next week and I'll pick it back up from you, see how you liked it, and we have a free gift for you as well. So once I do that, I leave it with them, I come back, I schedule a time when I can come back. And sometimes people haven't watched it. If they haven't, give them a few more days. But I'll come back the next week, and many times people have watched it and they have questions on the DVD. So all these questions are on the survey, but I'll ask them things like, what was your favorite part about the DVD? Do you have any questions on what you saw? Do you feel like the DVD was biblically based? What was the most important thing that you learned from the DVD? And I'll ask them questions like that. And by this time, I've been in their home how many times? Two times. They're comfortable with me. They're having a conversation with me. And so once I finish that survey, then I say, you know, as a follow-up to this DVD, we have an exciting set of Bible study guides that go over the same subjects you just looked at on the DVD, except more in depth. And I'd be happy to come by and share those with you each week if you'd be interested. And you'll find that a lot of people will say yes. Now, you may have to go through a lot of people to get that response, but you'll find people that will be more than happy to study with you, okay? So we do those. There's you can also mail out these cards that where people can fill them out and mail them back in for the free DVD. That costs some money. So if your church has money, you can do that. If they don't, you're going to have to do it, the grunt work of going door to door. But you have that option as well. Door to door health surveys are also good. You go by and ask people, you know. I have a survey I can share with you that asks people, do you know someone that suffers from cancer, heart disease, or diabetes? And then as you go through, you find multiple people, and then if you can get the physicians and nurses in your church to then go and counsel with that person. You have to be careful because there's law issues involved there. But invite them to some free seminars that your church may host on those very subjects, and you'll find that some people will come. Okay, literature distribution. We'll take a break here in just a few minutes. Literature distribution is very important. How many of you have ever seen somebody that will order a case of books and they pass out those books like the leaves of autumn? And praise the Lord for that, right? But what happens is when people do that, they just give out books, and then the person reads the book. So they hand out 100 Great Controversies, and somebody reads the book, and they're like, this is the most incredible book I've ever read in my life. And they look at the end, expecting to find how they can get more what? Information. Well, there's not anything on the back of the book, and so they have no idea where to go or who to contact. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard about that. And so here's a rule for you. Anytime you're going to give out books, I'm not going to say don't give them out, but make sure that you have something inside them that people can then mail in to get more information. Does that make sense? You can get these Amazing Facts Bible Study enrollment cards for like a dollar for a pack of 100 of them. So buy 500 packs, I'm sorry, 5 packs, 500 cards for $5, and spend 10, 15 minutes tearing off those cards and just shoving them in the books before you pass out books. Does that make sense? And then if you do this right, if you have the time to follow up and do Bible studies, or you have a Bible worker in the church, print off mailing labels that has a local address. I recommend you to get a P.O. box because it's more neutral and people will mail in. And you take that mailing label and you just put it right on top of the Amazing Facts address. I'm giving you permission to do this, okay? And then those cards will go where? To your mailbox rather than where? To Amazing Facts. And then you can take that card and go visit that person that mails in. You follow that? So that's a very wise way to do it. Now, when you're doing literature distribution, I recommend you to do it during a time period when people are already coming together. In other words, let me explain to you. You could have an ice cream social at 3 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday. And do you think people will show up?
No.
Well, they will. I'm just figuratively speaking here. In other words, anytime you do an event where there's free food, do the Adventists come?
Someone will show up.
They come. Someone will show up to get that ice cream, right? But you do a work bee on Sunday morning, and you can't get people out for anything, right? You know what I'm talking about. So the reality is that if you say, okay, on Sunday morning we're going to go down to the flea market and pass out books, you'll get like 6 people that'll come, okay? Even if you offer free donuts and free Postum, all right, you'll get like 6 people. So a wise way to do this is do literature distribution when people are already together. In other words, if your pastor would be willing to work with you on this, I recommend you to take one prayer meeting a month on Wednesday night or Tuesday night, whenever you do it. One prayer meeting a month that's dedicated to coming together, praying for 30 minutes, and then going out for an hour to pass out literature. Okay. Also, if you read the book Sabbath School Council by Ellen White, she says that our Sabbath School times should be very evangelistic and at times dedicated to outreach. And so I would propose, though this will be a harder one, because a lot of people don't like to give up teaching their classes, that you will fight against the Sabbath School teachers. But if you can work it out, Once a quarter, let people come together for just 15 or 20 minute devotional, and then take people out right around the church so you're not driving everywhere and getting back late for church. But just for 30, 45 minutes, go around the church to the homes and pass out cookies and books, right? And invite people even to church, okay? But use times or on a Sabbath afternoon, you know, after lunch. And when you're going to do that, don't have a lunch where people are going to be eating all kinds of, you know, lasagnas and things like that, because all they're going to want to do is go home and go to sleep. Have them pack a sack lunch and say, we're going to do this. So utilize times when people are already coming together for church. Does that make sense? All right. Door-to-door prayer requests are always great. Using glow tracks, you can go door-to-door asking for prayer requests. A work survey is something that's really powerful. And the way this works is on Sabbath afternoon, you send the youth of the church out going door-to-door. And you go door-to-door and you ask people, I could give you the survey if you're interested in it. You say, you know, we're so-and-so, we're representing the youth group from the Adventist church down the street here, and we're looking for ways to help people in the community. If you had three jobs around your house that you've been meaning to get to but you couldn't do, maybe moving brush, moving a pile of rocks, et cetera, and you've been meaning to do this but you couldn't do it, what would those top three things be? Now, obviously, you're not going to send your youth out there to hang drywall or do a roof, but if there's moving some trash or something like that, and go door to door and say to people, and say, we would love to do this for you. So you do that on Sabbath, and then on Sunday, you go back, you have a big pancake breakfast at the church for the young people, and then what do? You take them out there and do that work that you've just asked people if you could do for them. And as you do the work for them, you talk with them as the leader, and you interact with them, and they see the young people doing the work, they're like, man, you guys are really helping people out, right? And then that gives you the opportunity to bridge that conversation into spiritual things. You know, at the end of the thing, give them a book and give them an invitation. You know, we have church this time. We're not pressing you, but we'd love to have you come visit sometime. And why don't you come down and see the young people at the church? And you'll find that people will respond to that. You know, the Mormons, they will, like, pay for your utility bill. They will buy you groceries. They will come and put a new roof on your house if you need it, etc. They'll do whatever it takes to win your confidence, right? If we did the same thing for people, what do you think would happen? We'd have people flooding into our church. And the problem is we just don't do that. All right, let me run through some of these. I'll skip over some of them because of time. Community final event showing. That's simply where you show the final events DVD at your church, and you advertise it. You put it in the newspaper. You hang up posters across town. And my father-in-law has done this, and you may not get 300 people, but you'll get 10 or 15 people. And the ideas that I'm going to share with you here real briefly, you may not get 100 from each one, but you'll get 3 from this one, 2 from this one, 6 from that one, 4 from that one. And what you'll find is that it begins to add up, right? It begins to add up. And so most of the things I'm going to show you real quickly here, they don't take much time at all. And not only do they not take time, they don't take money, right? They don't take money. All right. Become a Bible Universe tutor. You can go online with Amazing Facts, and they have online tutors. We have thousands of people, tens of thousands of people that do online Bible studies. You can sign up for that in your local area. And when somebody has a Bible question on the studies, they will send that question to who? To you. And now you have the dialogue with that person. Okay? BibleUniversity.com. You can sign up for that. Newspaper ads. Advertising for free Bible studies in newspapers. I've done this as a Bible worker. There are many local community papers that will let you do that for free, actually. They'll let you do that for free for so many words, like if it's under 25 words. I just have put, like, free Bible studies on Daniel Revelation. Call this number or whatever. And I've had people respond. I go do Bible studies with people. Very powerful. Chamber of Commerce. The Chamber of Commerce often has these packets where people that are new into the community can go and pick up the packet and tell them what's going on in the community. You can go down there and offer to help them stuff those packets if they allow you to put your mail-in Bible study card in. So you put a card in there that offers free Bible studies. Also, your Chamber of Commerce, you go there and they will tell you everything that's going on in the community the entire year. If there's a antique car show at the mall on June 25th, they'll have the information for it. If there's an arts and crafts show somewhere, they'll tell you. And you can actually, if you become a chamber member through your church, it costs like $500 a year or something. If you do that, then you will have rights to take a booth there and various things. So it's a very powerful way. If you utilize the Chamber of Commerce, you can find all the events in the community, show up with your booth, and guess what? You give away free water and free books and offer free Bible studies, and you'll have lots of people that will be attracted to that. If you put up a big sign somewhere that says free bottled water, you think you're going to have people coming over? Absolutely, absolutely. There's another thing called the funeral home ministry, and this is powerful. Have you ever looked in the local obituary in the paper? It tells you who died and what time the funeral is and etc. Well, if you take, you got to be careful with this, because if you're like a single man, you don't want to go there alone, okay? And you don't want to represent yourself, because you don't want to look like the creeper that came out of the closet to attend your family's funeral, okay? But you take maybe a man, a woman, husband and wife, go, and you take a small bouquet of flowers and a card, and you say, you find out the family member that is over the services there, and you just meet with them and say, I don't want to take too much of your time, I know you're busy, but on behalf of the local, you know, L.A. Seventh-day Adventist Church, we'd just like to extend our sympathy to your family. We make a practice of this regularly for families in the community. And we just want to say we're very sorry for your loss. Here is a free gift or a gift for you and your family, and also a card. And our information is in there. If you need anything at all, please contact us, right? And at that point, their hearts are probably so soft that you say, we'd like to just mail you guys a card, another card as well, to follow up. Do you mind if I get your information? And people will be moved by that. They will be very moved. Now, if you go there by yourself asking for their address, it's going to seem weird. But if you have your wife or your sister or somebody with you, it's going to be different. Does that make sense? And you will, and if you follow up with that and you follow up with those people and continue contact with them, can you imagine what will happen? I mean, you can develop that relationship with them. You were there for them in their time of need. It's a very powerful thing. On the flip side, there's what I call the new baby ministry. And you can actually volunteer in most hospitals as a chaplain, and you can go around from room to room and talk to people. It's a powerful thing. I mean, it's one of the greatest things you can do. And you have a constant flow of new people coming in. And so what we do is we have a baby's first Bible, and maybe like a, you know, some kind of a baby bib or something that says, you know, I love daddy or whatever. And you take it to them as a gift. And you tell them, I'm with the local Adventist church here, and we do this regularly. And we just want to congratulate you on your new addition and share with you the baby's first Bible. And then I take the Bible and I read for them the text that talks about Jesus being dedicated in the temple, right? And what happens is that people themselves may say, well, I'm not a church-going person, okay? But when they have a new baby, it opens their heart in a way that they have not experienced before. Does that make sense? It softens the heart. Mm-hmm. And so they say about that, they say, I don't go to church and I'm not into God and that, but I want my kid to be raised right, right? So they would, more people start going to church when they have babies than they do any other time in their lives. Mm-hmm. It's a proven fact. And so I take advantage of that. So I read to them that text, and then I say, you know, we do this for young families in our church that want to dedicate their babies to the Lord, just like Jesus was dedicated. We'd be happy to do that service for you in our church if you would be interested. Our pastor would be willing to meet with you and do that. And many people have said yes to that. They come to your church, they dedicate their baby because they don't belong to any church. And that's your opportunity. You know, hey, come over to my house for lunch. After church, stay for church. Come over to my house. We'll eat together, chat a little bit. And it's really powerful, really powerful. So you can connect these new young families with existing young families within the church. Okay? Yes, sir. Question. Oh, you had to ask me that, didn't you? It's Matthew chapter 2, maybe. Somewhere in chapter, or is it Luke? Taj, help me out, brother. Matthew 2 or Luke 2. Luke 2, I think it is. Yeah. It talks about him going up into the temple. Let me find this. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. No, that's not the right text. I'm sorry. Luke 2 and verse 34 and on through the rest of the chapter. Okay? 34 on through the rest of the chapter. It mentions it there. So Luke chapter 2. All right. Business and doctor's offices. If you're a professional and you have patients or you have customers, you have your business, set up a literature rack there and put up a sign that says free Bible studies if you're interested. Ask me. And you'll find that people say, well, what about that? Can I talk to you about that? And maybe 1 out of 10 people, but hey, you know, the more you advertise it, the more people are going to be willing. We had a guy once that in our church that he owned a construction company, and there were like 15 guys that worked for him. And these guys were the roughest guys you can imagine. I mean, they had tattoos everywhere. They had chains and jewelry hanging everywhere. They had just like their foul mouths. I mean, they would cuss right in the Bible study like it was just pouring a glass of water. I mean, they were just rough. And he told them in the beginning, I'm going to offer you guys something. Every Friday morning at 7 o'clock before work, before on payday, he said, I'm going to have this guy from my church, and that was me, come and give a Bible study. He said, I will pay you guys if you will come to the Bible study. And so they started coming because it's, you know, they're making $20 an hour. It's a free $20 for 1 hour to listen to me. And so I would go there and I started studying with them. And after about 6 months, I saw a transformation in most of these guys that was amazing. And after 6 months, they said, you know, we're feeling a little guilty about this. We don't want you to pay us anymore to come to the Bible. We want to come on our own. And so they came on their own. I continued to study these guys for about a year and a half. Several of them started attending church, and they stopped cursing. They stopped, you know, using foul language, and you began to see a change. When they came into the Bible study, they weren't looking like this from a hangover. They were smiling, and God just did something in them. And some of them didn't come to church, but some of them did, and some of them ended up joining the church, and they're members to this day. And so if you have customers or employees and you're able to, I don't know what your backgrounds are, but if you're a physician or somebody like that, professional of some kind, use that to your advantage. Use it to your advantage. Flea markets, basically very easy. You set up a booth and you give away free literature, okay?
Quick announcement?
Yes. We're about to take a break.
Great.
Soon.
For the lunch break, we're selling $2 lunches in the home ec room, which is right downstairs.
All right, $2 lunches. All right, beautiful. Okay, nursing home ministries. Hopefully it's it's enough more than a $2 snack. All right, nursing home ministries. I paid more for an appetizer, right? Nursing home ministries, basically the same thing. You guys have probably done this before. You go and you minister to the people there. But there's two people. You know, most of the people in the nursing home that are residents, you know, they like don't even remember who you are when you come back. You know what I mean? Some people do. But and so you're striving to minister to them too, but there's two groups of people that you're really seeking to minister to. And that is the workers, the nurses and so forth, and the family members of the people. If they know that you're coming in to share with their family members and you build a relationship with those people, and they know that most of their own family will not take the time to come visit that person, but you, a total stranger with a church group, come and minister to them and love them and bring them gifts and cookies and things, will they not open up to you? Absolutely they will. Absolutely. GED program in your church. My understanding, I knew this pastor. He had a church of about 40 members. And over the course of about 3 to 4 years, he grew his church to over 200 members by doing this program right here. You can go down and get trained in like just a few days to be qualified to teach DED classes, okay? So he did this. He sent some like 5 members down. They started hosting free GED classes in their church. And they had people coming in by the dozens. And these people would get their GEDs. Now, the beautiful thing about it is you get 6 months or so of time with these people a couple of days a week. And for a reason that they are motivated to come to you about. Does that make sense? And so they come and you have all this time with them. And by the time you get to the end, you've built a solid relationship with them. Then guess what? You have a little graduation for them. And where do you do it?
Church.
At the church. And when do you do it? You do it on a Sabbath morning so that you get them where? To church. Hopefully by this time you've invited them and they may be coming to church anyway. But you do these things at times when you're going to get them in the church. Does that make sense? And they will come. Same thing. You can teach English classes to if you have a multicultural community there. Just a couple more things here. Free instrument lessons. How many of you play an instrument? All right. Several of you. Advertise for first come, first serve, 10 people to take an instrument class once a week. Okay? Once a week. You offer it to the whole group. Guitar lessons or whatever. And you say the course is going to be for 8 weeks. It's a free course. 10 people. Sign up. You know, call this number to sign up. The first 10 people that call, those are the people that go in. All right? And each week you have 8 hours to spend with those people, winning their confidence. Right? Establishing a relationship with them. Then, if you so choose, what you can do is you can say, I am willing to meet with... You know, take each one a week, spend a second hour each week with one person. In other words, so let's just say you do it for 10 weeks. You'd spend an hour with the group each week and then 1 hour a week with one person. So you take person number one, week one, person number two, week two, person number three, week three, and then you get individual time with them. Okay? Advertise everything your church does in the community. Every time you have something, put it in the paper. Put up posters across town. My father-in-law does this and he asks people come. Get involved, you can talk to your pastor about this, with the Community Ministers Association. In other words, there's typically an association in your community where all the ministers from varying denominations come together and they work together on special projects in the community. Ella White says, do not isolate your church and your from the rest of the community. Get involved with people, okay? So my father-in-law sits on that thing, and there are ministers of the Methodist Church and other churches that have actually told their members, you need to go out and visit the Adventist Church because I've been there, and they have good food, they have good music, they have good people, they have good Bible messages, and you guys need to go out there and see how it's done. And so they send their members out trying to motivate them, because my father-in-law has a great church, and they have ended up coming there and never leaving. And they become members there. And the guy still promotes them to go. Now, I'm not saying that that's always going to happen, but it's happened. So the point is that you get your influence. If you build a good reputation with the other ministers in the community, now I'm not saying you get involved with things that are going to be compromising, okay? You don't do that. But if you can build confidence in the other ministers, when other people attack the Adventist church, guess what they're going to say? You know what? They may believe differently than we do, but don't you say anything about them. They're good people. That's happened multiple times. So do that. Do that. Very important. Bakers of men. Have some ladies and men get together and bake a bunch of loaves of bread. Go map out the areas right around your church. It sounded like I was from Alabama when I said they didn't. Right around. I am from Alabama, but I wasn't born there. When I get rushed at times, my accent starts coming out because I know we need to take a break. But get some people together and send them in the areas right around your church and have them just go door to door and just giving out loaves of bread, bags of cookies, and say, you know what? We're with the church right over there. You see it from here. And we're just out telling the people in the community, we appreciate the neighborhood that we're in. We appreciate you. And give them an invitation to some event you're doing. And say, there's no pressure here. We just want you to know we're thankful that you're here. And we want to know that there's people over here that care about you. And do that. And you'll see people that will come to your church because of that. Very powerful. Very powerful. Invite the family makeover. That's where you take a family and you adopt them. you a poor family or whatever, you buy them clothes, you help them out. You can even, many times the newspaper will do an ad on that, and then your church is in the front page of the local newspaper, right? Very powerful. Invite local officials to speak at your church for special events. Memorial Day, Veterans Day, Labor Day, 4th of July. Invite the mayor, invite city council people to come to your church and maybe not take the sermon time, but invite them to come and do a 10-minute appreciation, 15-minute appreciation on the veterans in your church, right? They're going to come, and why are they going to come? Because there are voters in your church, right? And when you invite them, you feed them well, you have one of the best services you can, put your best pianist on the piano, and warm and friendly, and what do you think they're going to do when they go back to the city hall and they go other places in town? They're going to say, boy, you know, I visited that Adventist church last week, and I did a little talk there, and man, there's some really genuine people. They got good food, good music, and that word is going to spread, okay? I've seen it happen multiple times. Do that, and you may have to invite them a couple times to get them out, but keep inviting them. Let them know how many voters you have in your church, okay? And they'll come. Other things, Christmas program, sweetheart banquet, these are all things that you can invite people to, visitors to, from the community, etc. Small group Bible studies, that goes without saying. Local programming, you can actually call Amazing Facts, and they will send you free programming. If you buy the airtime on a local station, they will send you the programs you can then air. They're already radio and television ready. Pastor Doug speaking and doing different programs. Every church should have a visitor Sabbath. And hopefully every Sabbath your church is visitor friendly. Does that make sense? Hopefully so. But if not, you got to start somewhere, right? You know, you go to church and people are just kind of grumpy at the door, and you have a potluck and there's like Adventist surprise. Eat it before it eats you. You know what I mean? And you don't know you don't know what's in that stuff, right? And so you want to have the visitor Sabbath if your church is not already visitor friendly, and start with once a month, every fourth Sabbath or every third Sabbath, and make it a big to-do. Say, we're going to have a visitor Sabbath where we're going to have the best music. The pastor's going to preach an evangelistic sermon. We're going to have our best greeters out front and a great lunch. You know, have a lunch that's not like Special K loaf or veggie links or, you know, veggie cutlets, but have something that's very common to visitor people, like lasagna, spaghetti, something like that, that people are not going to say, what in the world is that stuff, right? And so something that people can identify with. And so have special gifts, you know, give away some free books, have an afternoon activity, you know, a hike or something. And so pump this up. Do this ahead of time, like 3 months in advance. Talk to your pastor about it. And remind people, you know, in 3 months we're going to do this thing, or in 2 months or whatever. And push people to get ready for it. And then everybody's goal in the church is to bring how many people? One person. Now, everybody may not, but everybody might, if you pray enough and if you plead with God. But everybody's goal is to bring one person. So if you have 50 members in your church, everybody brings one person, one friend, then what has just happened in one day? You have doubled the size of your church. Now, not permanently, but hopefully in time permanently, right? And so have that visitor Sabbath. I'm going to slip past some of these, and this is the last one here. I call it CARS. Sacramento Central Church does this, and CARS stands for Christian Auto Repair Service. And I think it's like once a month or once every other month. They have a day where they have some handymen out there, and they offer free oil changes, free fluid checks, and free air in your tires, okay? And they do it for like elderly people, single mothers, and people that just can't do it. I mean, they're not going to do it for some dude that just, I mean, they probably would. Some guy that whips up in his BMW, you know what I mean? That might be he's doing it for other reasons. But for people that really need the help, they do this and they advertise it, and they have lots of people that come, and people start coming to their churches. The point is this. Does your church have a small budget? Do you have a small church and a small budget? Most of the things I just showed you are what? They are free or very low cost, right? Now, the point is, whatever your talents are, use them for the Lord. Are you with me? I've given you some ideas. The sky's the limit. You may be a sower. Offer sewing classes. You may be a painter. Offer painting classes. You may be whatever. Whatever your talent is. If you're talented in construction, carpentry, have a class. Learn how to build a birdhouse or whatever. Whatever your talent is, God can use it for ministry. Amen? And use that. Allow God to use you to take advantage of that. The point is, do something with the gifts that God has given you. Amen? Amen? Do something with the gifts that God has given you. So if you have a church that is a small budget, it really doesn't matter. God can still use it, all right? We're going to stop here and take a break, and I'm going to give you guys a few minutes to take a break, and then when we come back, we're going to look at our next section. We started a little bit late today, so we're running a little bit late, but we will fit in as much as we possibly can, okay? All right, well, let's... yes, sir?
Are we supposed to eat lunch now? Or is this
No. This is just... we got about another 40 minutes before lunch, okay? So we'll take a break and come back. All right, well, let's have a prayer together. Father in heaven, we are so delighted in the things that... the talents that you have given to us. And Lord, there are many people out there that need to know you, and they're all over the place. We meet them every day. We talk to them. We interact with them. And Lord, help us to step out of our comfort zones, to take the time to invest in other people. And Lord, use us in a mighty way to reach out to others. Whatever our talents are, whatever our gifts are, Lord, you want to use them to reach souls for your kingdom. So we plead with you, Father, to give us the courage, give us the wisdom, and give us the understanding we need to take what you have shown us and apply it in our lives. This is our desire in Jesus' name. Amen.